grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with the plumb line, with the plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said to him, a plumb line. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, I think sometimes it's good if you look at the beginning of the book in your Bibles, your study Bibles, to look at some of the information behind a minor prophet like Amos. Amos prophesied 750 years before the birth of Jesus. Amos' contemporary at the time was Hosea. And Amos, although he was born in the southern kingdom, he prophesied in the northern kingdom that had been split after the time the two kingdoms now existed. But in the northern kingdom was ruled by King Jeroboam I. And King Jeroboam I didn't really want his people going back to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem. And so therefore, he built temples at Dan and at Bethel, where he erected golden calves so the people could go to their local temple and worship, although idolatry, and not have to go back down to Jerusalem. And so therefore, King Jeroboam I led the Israelites into worshiping false gods. His son, Jeroboam II, which is written about today in our Old Testament lesson, was no better than his father, although he was more successful as a king because during his reign under King Jeroboam II, Israel expanded and got bigger and money was flowing into the northern kingdom. But unfortunately, part of that, his success led the people to no longer trust in God. And so therefore, in spite of all that Jeroboam II had done, God was not happy with them. In fact, Amos' word was Jeroboam will die by the sword and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Now you can kind of imagine that message that the king of this prosperous nation was going to die by the sword was not very popular with the high priest that ruled there at Bethel. Amaziah was named, and so therefore, when Amos was prophesying, he was prophesying against Amaziah's temple and Amaziah's church. And so therefore you can realize that his words were not received with much fervor. But not only with the priest, it wasn't popular with the people either. Because the reality was, they were expanding in their monetary value, but the reality was that the time that people were cheating one another. For example, there was the practice of weighing the grain with one scale and then weighing the money to pay them with the other scale, always in my favor. If you were a poor person, you would never get a fair day in court. In fact, I wouldn't even waste your time. And the reality was there was adultery being committed, and also all kinds of other immoral acts were taking place. All this prosperity had made the people focus upon themselves and what they had and who they were instead of upon the God that had given it to them. And so therefore, God was to the point he had reached the end of his rope. And he sent Amos into the nation of the northern kingdom to call them to repentance. And God was justified in his anger with them. After all, they were worshiping false gods. They didn't appreciate him for what he had done. And so therefore, God called a prophet and sent him to the northern kingdom to deliver a message from me. And we know his name to be Amos. The fact of the matter is that Amos, growing up in the southern kingdom, was an outsider. He grew up 12 miles south of Jerusalem in a little town called Tekoa. I think that's how it's pronounced. And the reality was, not really accepted because he was an outsider in the northern kingdom. And then he comes with this message of repentance. But Amos told him, he said, but God took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. In other words, I didn't take this upon myself. God simply told me to go and prophesy to my people. And read through the book of Amos, it is all law. Well, except for the last five verses, and they're beautiful gospel. But chapter after chapter after chapter of God sending down his condemnation and calling for judgment upon his people. In fact, the judgment was so severe that on two previous occasions, Amos basically said, you know, Lord God, I beg you, stop. Don't do what you're about to do. Please don't do it. And the God does withhold his wrath two times before, but finally when you get to the day's lesson, God had had enough. It was strike three. And so therefore, he says these words. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. See, the image of God standing beside a perfectly aligned wall with a plumb line. If you don't know what a plumb line is, it's like a string with a weight on the end. And it falls directly down. And so you know exactly what true and straight is. And God had a plumb line. He's standing beside the wall. The wall that God had built is perfect, righteous, and holy, and perfectly aligned. And God had the plumb line in his hand. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie This Old House with his Tommy Silva. And Tommy Silva, well, he's going to adjust the window or whatever, and he'll take out his modern-day plumb line, which is called a level, and he'll lay it up against there and make sure the bubble's just right. It's right and square. And he goes, okay, nail it here or screw it there. It's perfect. What happens when a window or a door is out of alignment? It's not plumb. You get a door that doesn't shut tight, or it hits the jamb, and then you got to kind of pull it hard. It squeaks to get it shut because it's not right. It's not true. It's not square. It wasn't installed properly. And so in order to be plumb means that you're perfect. You are perfectly aligned. Everything is absolutely where it's supposed to be. Now you can imagine why God uses a plumb line when it comes to his word. God's word does not show favor to anybody. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, Filipino or African or Italian. I know they're white too. It doesn't matter if you're short or tall, fat or skinny. It doesn't matter. God, male or female, God doesn't, slave or free, God doesn't care. His law applies to everyone exactly the same. When God holds his plumb line of his law up against you, it tells whether you're out of true or if you're perfectly fine. See, the reality is that a wall that is not true is a wall that has external forces pressing in upon, or internal forces that are pressing, causing it ultimately to collapse. God's law makes no attempts to soften the blow so it doesn't hurt your feelings. God's word doesn't bother in hearing explanations of our sinful behavior. God's law only has one verdict. It's either right or wrong. It's either true or untrue. It's either holy or unholy, acceptable or unacceptable, that there's only one way. It doesn't lie. But then here we are. We argue all the time about what's sin and what's not sin. We justify, we make excuses, we ignore our sin as much as we like, but the reality is we can't change the reality of what our sin truly is before God. Perhaps you've heard that saying, it's 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. Most people hear that and kind of chuckle, yeah, that's kind of funny, 10 suggestions. No, when God gave the 10 commandments, these were his commandments. And then he also come with this plumb line of expectations for you and for me. God's word was, we are to be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy means to be without sin. And if you want to use it with the plumb line idea, it's the idea of your wall is absolutely perfectly straight. Everything is perfect, right where it's supposed to be. That's who God expects you and me to be. If you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm glad I measure up. Man, it's great. The plumb line of God's, man, it's, Pastor, check me out, I'm good. Well, then I look in God's word and it says, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I guess you're not as good as you thought you were because we're all sinners. And that's where God's law comes into place. God's law isn't like the divine killjoy that seeks to take away all your joy. God's law is there for a specific purpose. To make you conscious of your sin. To make you understand what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is aligned and what's out of alignment with God's word and with this purpose. It kind of reminds me of the old days when they used to have the offensive lineman and defensive lineman line up against each other. And then behind the offensive lineman, there's a blocking dummy. And that offensive lineman had to keep that defensive guy away from that dummy for a certain period of time until they blew the whistle. And sometimes, man, I tell you, you can feel good about yourself. Man, I'm awesome. I kept him away from the blocking dummy. But then there's always the camera. They're always videotaping. And all of a sudden, you look at the pictures afterwards. And it's like, I didn't have my feet in the right place. I didn't turn this way right. I did all this stuff that was wrong. And the coach would always say, the eye in the sky doesn't lie. In the same way, I would say that God's plumb isn't dumb. Because God's plumb always speaks the word of truth. In our text, we read these words, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them." God's saying, I'm putting a plumb line right in the middle of my people, and they're not measuring up. And so therefore, I will never again pass by them. When it comes to the plumb line of God's word, so often I think we look at the law and we think to ourselves, you know what? I like to call this the speed of traffic argument. Have you ever been driving on the interstate and cars go by you kind of fast? And you think to yourself, well, if they're going fast, I got to keep up with traffic. And so therefore, I push the button that increases my cruise control just a little bit, 2 miles at a time, until I'm not losing or gaining on them. It's perfect. Because they're ahead of me. They're going to get stopped first. So I'm just going with traffic. So I'm thinking to myself, it's the same with God's law. You know, Pastor, everyone else is doing it. I'm not the only one on the freeway. They're all speeding. Why are you picking on me, Lord? But the reality of God's plumb comes back and says, you know what? You're responsible for your own behavior. Another temptation is to change the measure. I don't want to look at God's law and use God's measurement, so therefore, I'll begin to use things that I find is acceptable. And a great example is this. Say you're dead asleep in the morning, and all of a sudden, the smoke detector goes off. And you wake up and you wipe your eyes in the smoke, and then you look at your alarm and it says, you still got 3 hours to sleep. And so I go shut the smoke alarm off, and I'm going to wait for my alarm clock to go off because I still get to sleep a little longer. We want to change the measurement of what we see as being right and wrong. We begin to replace God's word and His command with our own. And the last thing we try to judge ourselves by the actions of those around us according to God's word. I like to say this is like, you know, I may steal, but I'm not as bad as Bernie Madoff. Oh, you know, I may gossip a little bit, a little white lie here and there, but I'm not as bad as she is or he is. Oh, man. You know, you want to see a sinner, you know, look at all those people out there. So have it made you feel good about yourself yet? Good, because that wasn't my purpose. My purpose is ultimately to get to the truth of what God's word has to say. God's plumb line, He lays up against you and against me. God's plumb line before us reveals that we're out of true. Each one of us in our own way. No matter what we try to do. And so often we want to surround ourselves by people that simply agree with us. Which will make it just fine. I came across a story the other day from a pastor that took out a friend that he had stood up in his wedding years before. And as they're sitting at the bar having a burger with one another, they're talking, and all of a sudden, his friend looked at him and says, you know what? I'm separated from my wife. And then he proceeded to drag her name to the mud and her reputation because of all the things that she had done within the confines of their marriage. And he said he had gone around visiting all of his closest friends, trying to seek get them on his side and get their support, and you know, because he's going to make a big decision. Because he had decided that he was going to divorce his wife. He talked about how awful his marriage had been. And he talked about how great his friends were. That they supported for him and cared for him. And it was really necessary that his friends stand behind him as he makes this big decision. And this pastor is sitting there. His order had come now. And he's sitting there. And he's getting sick to his stomach. Because he realizes that he's going to have to tell his friends something that none of his other friends were willing to say. And he thought to himself, isn't their divorce really already final? They're separated already. Paperwork, signing, it's just paper, it's just a formality. Wait, wouldn't it just be more Christian? Wouldn't it be more Christian to just care for him and support him and pray for him? Or wouldn't it be better just to say nothing and not to risk his friendship? Well, the pastor was just about ready to do that until God gave him a horrible vision of how bad things could be. And as his friend was sitting there eating his hamburger, he looked around and he says, you know what? It's great to be single again. Because you see all these women, I can be with any of them. And the pastor looked down at his hamburger and he couldn't take his eyes off it. And he says, but you know, you made a promise. His friend is kind of like, what? The pastor says, you made a promise for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. You made a promise to her and to God. And that led to another round of beers and more conversation. And it was the beginning of the Holy Spirit beginning to work in his life to get into a place where he ultimately repented and remained married to his wife even to this day, and defending her reputation loyally as her husband. In Amaziah's case, when he heard God's law, he didn't want to hear it. He literally told Amos to leave. Go back to Judah. Eat bread there and prophesy there, because the land cannot bear your words. My dear friends in Christ, there are times when God's word is convicting to us. There are some times in your life when my ministry will be unbearable to you. But I stand before you as a former pig farmer, wheat farmer, corn farmer. I did all that stuff. But God has called me to prophesy to his people. That's you. To prophesy that although at times the wall of your life is completely out of plumb, that God has sent forth his son Jesus Christ, the one who erected the perfectly plumb wall, the one who was born in the tiny village of Bethlehem, who made his way to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die for your sins. For all the times when you just want to go along to get along with everyone around you. For all the times when you want to change the measure of what's right and wrong. For all the times when you've depended upon friends to give you comfort and support in times of sin. God, through his son, says, your sins are forgiven. Because I sent my son to die upon the cross of Calvary to forgive all of your sins. You are a new creation. And it's changed everything about you. You know, as I read through the verses of this text, I can't help but think about my own life and my own sin and the own challenges that I have. Because the plumb line of God's law in my life is hard. But the most comforting words I see in the entire text come in the very last verses. Go and prophesy to my people. God never disowned these Israelites in spite of their false worship, in spite of their sinful lives. God still loved them and desperately wanted them to repent. Today, God uses his law to call you to repentance. But the sweet part of it is that you get to hear the words of absolution as the service began. You confessed your sins. You heard that your sins are forgiven. But God isn't done yet. Because then he offers to have you come to his altar to kneel to receive the very flesh and blood of the only true and right one. So therefore, as you leave this place today, take comfort that you are God's people and that you are forgiven. Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.